As to follow me today, there's some things that I want to share with the people of God. I think it is relevant. I think it's necessary. But I want you to get it. I really want you to get it. Paul writes, actually, this is Luke writing concerning Jesus, something that he does that's quite strange. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 12, the Bible declares, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples. Everybody shout, disciples. The Bible declares he called his disciples and chose from the disciples that were with him, whatever that number is, he chose 12 of them, and these 12 that he chose, he named them, everybody shout, apostles. The Bible declares that he named them, everybody shout again, apostles. Now this is strange. Everybody shout, this is strange. Because I need you to understand, this term apostle had never been used before in the history of Israel, Judaism, period. If I was a leader appointed to a particular office, I could be a king, I could be a judge, I could be a priest, I could be a prophet. In Jesus's contemporary time, I could be a rabbi, I could be a synagogue leader, I could be a chief priest, a high priest, a rabboni, but the term apostle had never been used in the history of Israel. So if I am, watch this, if I am Peter, if I am James, John, Andrew, one of the 12, and I am hearing Jesus call me an apostle, then I would equate what he's saying to what I understand the term apostle means. Now, here's the problem. Oftentimes, when you look in the average Bible dictionary, it defines apostles starting from Jesus's time on forward. Here's the problem. The term apostle was already being used prior to Jesus using it. Again, it just had never been used in Judaism. So the question is, or the statement is, to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate in naming the disciples apostles, we must understand what apostle meant in Jesus' day. Here's a phenomenal book that I read by Mark Pfeiffer, and he highlights the history of the term apostle. He says that the Romans used the word apostle to describe a person who was commissioned by the emperor to extend the borders of the empire into unknown territory. When the Roman Senate and emperor wanted to expand the empire, they would call a person into their presence and commission them as an apostle. The mission was explained, and the apostle would be sent out with military support and enough economic, commercial, and governmental resources to complete the assigned task. Carpenters, farmers, bakers, bankers, interpreters, teachers, and their families all made the journey to establish a functioning Roman colony somewhere beyond the present borders of the empire. The apostle would lead the armada of Roman citizens to claim, everybody shout, new territory. So what Mark goes on to do is highlight the actual seven functions of an apostle in the Roman Empire. He just gave a brief synopsis of what they did, but he's going to go on to name seven, everybody shout, seven functions. Here are the seven functions of a Roman apostle. Number one, we're called to expand the empire into a new territory. Number two, we're the official spokesman for the new territory on the behalf of the empire. So they were the official representation to the new people group concerning who their empire was back home. That's why, watch this, they were held at such a high regard concerning accountability, because if they misspoke, they could lose their very lives, because their words were only to represent their home country. Number three, were responsible for transforming the culture of the new territory to resemble the empire. So this new territory, this new place, I'm not just to show up, but I'm supposed to make this look like that. Number four, trained and promoted new leaders to help shape the culture. Five, gathered and managed resources and finances to complete the campaign. Number six, were responsible for maintaining law and order in the new community. And finally, the apostles led military forces to put down enemies of the empire and threats to the campaign. So if I am hearing Jesus call me an apostle, then this is my point of reference in this particular day as to what an apostle is. So it makes sense when you go to Luke chapter number 9, verse number 1. Bible declares, and he called the 12 together and gave them, watch this, y'all, power and authority over all demons to cure disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Verse number 6 declares, and they departed and went from village through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So in essence, he calls them apostles, and then he sends them out to perform the function of an apostle to actually claim, everybody shout, new territory. Claim new territory. So the calling is unique. But I do want to highlight the fact of the matter that these 12 men are unique. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples. So there were a group of people that were following Jesus. It was a group of people. But out of the group, the Bible declares that he chose from the group 12, only 12 out of the group. He chose 12. And the scripture, verses number 14 and 16, names the 12 men that he chose: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas Iscariot. Everybody shout, the 12. Now, we understand that these 12 are actually very unique as apostles, because these were the only apostles that actually walked hand in hand with Jesus every single day. We should honor and highlight these 12 apostles. Why? Because the scripture honors and actually highlights these 12 apostles. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says something special about, everybody shout, the 12. The book of Revelation says something special about the 12 in Revelations 21 and 14 when it speaks of heaven and the new Jerusalem. The Bible declares, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the scripture actually takes these 12 men and they honor them as distinct and special among the apostles. So here's the question today. After these 12 men died, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, after these 12 who were commissioned apostles, after they died, is the apostolic office done with? Because there are some who actually embrace that these were the only 12, and this office of apostle is no longer necessary, no longer needed. It's not carried to the next generation. It's only these 12. Here's my problem. So I'm going to use the word argue, but I don't like that word. Hear me out. If you argue a point, there are only, from a biblical perspective, there's only three grounds that you can actually stand on to argue a point. Number one is tradition. Number two is logic. Number two is scripture. There are a lot of people that argue the point that the apostle office no longer exists, and the majority of them that I've seen only argue from a point of tradition. And it's interesting, one of the authors, and I love him so much, I read a lot of his stuff, Wayne Grudem, very smart, very intelligent guy, read a lot of his stuff, systematic theologies. And when I start studying his systematics on the office of the apostle, he just says apostles are no longer in existence. And he went to the next subject. And I'm tripping because this Wayne Grudem, that ain't what he do. Wayne gonna make a statement and then he gonna have 30,000 pages to back up that one statement. He make this one statement and then he move on to the next thing. For real? So he argues basically from tradition. There are some who argue from logic. Those of you all who are familiar with Thomas Aquinas, that's what made him popular, because he argued religion, he argued the reality of Christ, the doctrine of the scripture, from the point of making sense, logic. I don't like any of those footings. If I'm going to argue a point, I want to see it in the Bible itself. So for somebody to look at me and say that these are the only 12 apostles that were in existence, I hear you, but I want to hear what the book actually says. And as I'm looking in the scripture, oh my God, I saw the scripture highlight about 27 apostles. I said, the text highlights about 27 apostles. And if you guys would just bear with me, I just want to highlight what the Bible actually says concerning this apostolic office. Now, Ephesians chapter number 4, verses number 8, watch this. Therefore, it says, when he ascended, everybody shout ascended. Talking about rising from the grave, on high, he led a host of captives. And he gave, everybody shout, gifts. He gave gifts to men. I'm going to highlight what these five gifts are. 9 declares, in saying he ascended, which means resurrected, what does it mean but that he had also descended, meaning that he died, descended into the lower regions of the earth. Watch this. 10 declares, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And here are the gifts that he gave when everybody shall ascend it. Here are the gifts that he gave when he rose from the dead. Verse number 11 declares that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, it kind of, let me just argue from logic. Let me just go there just for a moment. The 12 that we just read about, he gave them before he got up. These new apostles that he's talking about, he gave them after he got up. The 12, he gave them before he even died. So after he died and he got up, he said, now I'm giving the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Everybody shout, it makes sense. But I don't want to argue from logic. So the scripture goes on to declare, I am going to stay logical. So 11 declares that he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. 12 declares to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Here's the question. Do we still need equipping? Do we still need to be built up? Have we reached unity of the faith? Because we have not, that means we not only need the teacher and the pastor and the evangelist and the prophet, I believe we need the apostles as well. So I want to look in the scripture to highlight who the Bible declares are actually individuals who operate in apostolic ministry. In the book of Acts chapter number 1, verse number 25, the Bible declares to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So that's number 13. And what the apostles do, they go back to the book of Psalms, and Psalms actually highlights what Judas does, and it encourages them to select a man to take his place. So Matthias is actually the 13th apostle. Let's see if we can find some more. In the book of Acts chapter number 13, verse number 2, the Bible declares, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. 3 declares, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all know I got to mess with y'all just for a moment, because verse number 3 declares that the men, the prophets and the teachers sent them out. Verse number 4 says the Holy Spirit sends them out. What are you trying to say, Pastor? If you called of God, that means that you ought to have both a heavenly and a earthly validation. You just shouldn't hear a voice from heaven, but it ought to be a voice on the earth. Come on, somebody, that's actually sending you forward. So they were sent out, not just by the Holy Ghost, but there were men of God in the earth that actually laid their hands on them and validated them. Can somebody say amen to that? So when we get to Acts chapter number 14, verses number 14, the scripture makes clear what is the office that these boys, Barnabas and Paul, is actually walking in. Acts 14, 14, the Bible declares, and when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, I believe that's 15 apostles there, Matthias the 13th, then Barnabas and Paul. That's 14 and that's 15. Is my math correct? Now watch this. Jesus had at least, he had 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. There were tension between Jesus and his half-siblings. Why half-siblings? Because Jesus, He experienced a virgin birth. Joseph was not his biological father. So after Mary birthed Jesus, her and Joseph had other kids. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 3 highlights those children. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? They're the 4 brothers. And are not his sisters? That's how I assume it's at least 2 sisters here with us. Now, this is what the scripture highlights concerning the relationship that Jesus, because I could just imagine being I'm just a good guy, and y'all see how Karki treat me. So imagine if I was the son of God, Jesus. So watch this, Mark chapter number 3, verse number 30. The Bible declares, and he said this because, watch this, that he is Jesus. They were saying he has an impure spirit. The folk were saying concerning Jesus that he had an impure spirit. Look at verse number 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside, and they sent someone in to call him. Go get Jesus and tell him to come in now. 32 declares, a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Because they heard about this stuff, that you got an impure spirit. Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? Sound like a little tension right there, y'all. 34 declares, then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He's making a distinction that mama and them ain't doing what's right. So you want to know who my mama is? Y'all. My brothers? Y'all. My sisters? Y'all. So there's tension while Jesus is on the earth. This is what we know. On the day of Pentecost, at least Mary was in the upper room and was filled with the Holy Spirit and was converted. But not only do we know this about Mary, one of Jesus's half-brothers actually became an apostle himself. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, verse number 18, it reads, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, this is Paul talking, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. That's number 16. Romans 16 and 7, the Bible declares, greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles. There are 2 more. Here's what's interesting concerning Romans 16 and 7. Junia is actually a female name. So there's actually a female apostle in the scripture. Let me go ahead and deal with that since I'm here, because I'm going to teach on it in just a moment. I want to help. So, King, Scripture is very clear. Everybody shout very clear. Scripture is actually very clear that as a husband, I am to lead my house. There's no argument. You have no argument that as a husband, I am to lead my wife and to lead my kids. And the Scripture gives me orders of how I am to do it. I am to lovingly lead them. And the Bible also declares for my wife that she is to, watch this, submit unto me as unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I dog her out and she got to do whatever I say? No, the Bible declares as unto the Lord. So if the Lord wouldn't tell you to do that, then you don't have to submit to. So the Scripture is very clear. Here is the problem that we have with the text. The same Greek word for woman is the same Greek word for wife. Watch this. The same Greek word for man is the same Greek word for husband. So there are a couple of places in Scripture when Paul says, watch this, Jesus is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Here's the problem. The context of the Scripture is relational. So he's not saying Jesus is the head of the man is the head of the one. No, he's saying Jesus is the head of the husband, and the husband is the head of the wife. So the Scripture is very clear that the husband leads his family, but the Scripture nowhere dictates just because the man is the leader in his home, he has to be the leader in religion and in government. Nowhere in Scripture does it dictate that a man has to be the leader in government and in religion. So if it doesn't say that, and on top of that, I can see scriptural examples of a woman in leadership, not just in ministry, because those are actually two different arguments. Can a woman minister? Can she preach? But most of us got past that. But here's the other question. Can she actually lead? Are there any examples of a woman actually leading? Let's look at Deborah. Let's look at the prophetess Huldah that actually gave commands to the king. Junia, female deacons. And there's also a female pastor in the Scripture. So in a couple of weeks, I'm going to deal with the tough text that some of y'all have challenges with about a woman being silent in the church. Y'all come back in a couple of weeks. So Junia, female apostle. What number am I on? 16, 18. Watch this. More than 12. Let's name a few more. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul writes, but this is not just Paul's letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They're writing. Everybody shout, they're writing. They are writing to the church of the Thessalonians. This is what Paul is going to say about he himself and his co-authors. Chapter number 2, verse number 6, he's going to argue, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we, everybody shout we. Who's the we? The co-authors. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. There go two more. How many am I on? That's 20. 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos. What are you applying? He's going to break it down. Verse number 9. For I think that God has exhibited us. Who are the us? Me and Apollos. Us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, everybody shout Titus. He is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit and as for our brothers. Now, I don't know who these other brothers are. I don't know what's the number. But Paul is going to say, Titus and these brothers, they are, everybody shout, messengers. In the Greek, that word messengers is actually the same word apostle. So he's saying that Titus and these brothers are your apostles of the churches. Now, if you embrace that Titus is an apostle and Timothy, based on the past scripture we just read, is an apostle, that means 1st and 2nd Timothy as well as Titus is not a pastoral epistle. It's an apostolic epistle. Why is he actually writing this? It makes more logic again. It actually makes sense because Paul know he finna die. And the work that he passing on, he's not passing on an apostolic work to a pastor. He's passing on an apostolic work to another apostle. Now, some of y'all are very uncomfortable. Let me tell you how I know you uncomfortable. I went to USM. Y'all know my testimony. I grew up in the church all my life. And I ain't throwing stones. I thank God for my background. I ain't throwing stones. But it's just what I was taught. That women, if you wearing pants, y'all going to hell. I was taught that. And I remember my freshman year. I was on campus, right there in front of the commons, looking at all these fine sisters, and I said to the Lord, I said, God, I ain't gonna never find me a wife, because all these women wearing pants. Monte, freshman in college, and I was so serious. Y'all know my testimony. Lady McGee came, acting like Beyonce. I said, let me see what this Bible say. Let me just see what Deuteronomy really all about. Can I? Even after understanding the truth, that first of all, that ain't even the context of that scripture. If we put it in its proper context, men wore robes. Watch this. Even after knowing that, it was still hard for me to watch my wife wear pants. I ain't got no problem, nothing. Sit down. So if you grew up in a denomination or in an organization that told you that it was only 12 apostles and no more, you can see it in this scripture, and you will still have trouble. But it's okay. Wrestle with it. Wrestle with it, because it's for your liberty. Philippians 2:25, that same word messenger, again, is actually the Greek word apostle. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Look what he says, your apostle and minister to my need. 2 Timothy 4:12, he's going to use apostle in the verb form concerning Tychicus and the next couple of scriptures that I'm going to read. Tychicus, I have sent. That's the verb form of apostle. He's going to say that concerning Tychicus in Acts 15:22. He's going to say it concerning Barnabas, and we already saw that the scripture clearly calls Barnabas an apostle. But along with Barnabas, this verb of sending them, he also includes Judas, Barsabas, and Silas. Acts 19:22, he says the same thing concerning Timothy and Erastus. And we read previously, the scripture already highlights Timothy as an apostle. So it's using the verb form of sending Timothy, but not just Timothy. Here's another fella, Erastus. Everybody said, what's the point? Yes, that's a good question. That's like a real, real, real good question. Pastor, I've been edumacated today. I appreciate that edumacation. But real talk, like what's the point? Because here God is burdening me like burdening me with this thought of embracing apostolic ministry. Here's my challenge. Everybody else who I see it, they just flaunt titles. I ain't interested in no title. Like, what's the real purpose and the real function if we are to actually embrace not just the ministry of the teacher, the ministry of the pastor, evangelist, or prophet, but we actually are to embrace the ministry of the apostle? What's the point? I wanna show you this, and I'm done. Hey, Big Shed, come here, sir. Big Shed. Woo! Come on, Doc. Come on up here. Big old joker right here, y'all. What you about 3'10"? Would you stand right here, sir? Glory Bell, come here and give me a big old hug, y'all. This my baby. This my baby. I love you. Yep, stand right here, Glory. Jamie, here. Jeff, here. Yeah, you can hug in a minute. Pop, right here. King, come. Watch this. King comes and stand here. He evangelizes to Glory, and he wins glory to the Lord. Everybody shout, that's good. And Jeff comes because after winning her to the Lord, King plants Glory in Jeff's church. And Jeff pastors her. Jamie is a prophetess in the church, and she comes and she is an exhorter to encourage her. This is blowing my mind, because they on the stage actually acting. That's why I wasn't stuck on the stage. I know exactly what I was doing. I'm sitting there and y'all acting out. Well, I'm getting ready to teach. Pop comes along and he is a phenomenal teacher. So, look this way. This new believer, I need y'all to hear me. This new believer has an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and a prophet. And you would think she would actually be thriving, but here is the problem. All of this activity is actually going on over the dominion of a principality. That's why she can't really get free. That's why she keep going back. God, what was the first thing that he gave his disciples, the new apostles? He gave them authority. And if I understand what an apostle does, I take territory. Well, if I'm not taking natural territory, I come with apostolic authority. Watch this. Watch it. An apostolic authority removes the ruling principality. Now all of a sudden, her life goes to the next level not because they're doing more activity. No, the purpose of a principality, the scripture declares that they blind the minds of God's people so they can't see the glorious work of Christ. So although you are pastoring, you counseling, although you are teaching, although you are encouraging and you are prophesying, although you are making plain the way of salvation, she got something over her that's actually still blinding her. Apostolic ministry takes territory and moves principalities out the way. Come here. Stand here. Let me tell you why churches right now. Listen, yo, ho. Listen. You ain't missing my point. Do you know pastors are leaving pulpits like every day? I started to look up statistics. It's amazing the number of churches that are closing like every year. My sister, love you, dear. Why are pastors so discouraged? Why are teachers so discouraged? Why are they tripping? Like, why does it seem like I'm exerting all this energy, but ain't nothing happening? I'll tell you why. You trying to reach somebody that's still bound by, and your tradition has taught you the very officer, watch this, he's good at ministering to her as an unbeliever. She's good at prophesying and exhorting her. He's good at teaching her. He's good at pastoring. The apostle, his focus is not her. His focus is him. So the very officer that's called to help you to move the ruling principality, you fighting against him and trying to figure out why these still ain't growing. Am I making sense in this place? Thank y'all. So I'm telling you right now. You go to the average believer, average pastor, average church, and you start talking about apostolic ministry, they're going to fight you. Apostles dead, ain't no more apostles. And next week, I will tell you why it's important for them to see apostles as dead and no more. Here's one of the reasons, because there are certain traditions that only equate apostles to writing canon or writing scripture. And I'm okay with that. The problem is, the apostles weren't the only writers of the canon. Mark was not an apostle. Neither was Luke. Here's the second part of that. Only a select few of the apostles actually wrote. Out of those 27 that I just named, only a handful of them actually wrote a letter. But for fear of somebody saying, I'm an apostle and I have apostolic authority to write 1 Greg, how about we just kill out all the apostles so that I understand what you're saying. But if you kill out the office of the apostle, what winds up happening is this thing right here, he don't move, and my ministry is on a standstill. So watch this. Over the past however many years, you haven't heard much. Around the 1970s, 1980s, you started hearing about the office of evangelist and office of prophet real strong. Around the 80s, 90s, you started hearing more concerning the office of the apostle. But before the 80s, on back, did Jesus stop giving the office of apostle? Or did men just stop claiming it for the fear of what folks say around them? I don't even care. I'm out here now. So if you feel in our day and time, I ain't throwing stones. I promise you I'm not. But I want y'all to be informed. In this modern day and time, if you feel that you have an apostolic calling to govern, to plant a regional territory, the safe term for you to call yourself is a bishop. And Protestant churches, what we actually did is we borrowed that tradition from the Roman Catholics, because the Roman Catholics embrace that bishops have what they call apostolic succession, meaning that Peter is their first pope, and every bishop and pope up until the present day has had their hands laid on somebody that's connected all the way to Peter. And so the office of the bishop is the one that has apostolic function where he oversees. Here's my problem. When Paul writes to his fellow apostle Timothy, and he's given him instructions of how to govern local churches, because as an apostle, he has to have wisdom of how to manage affairs in local churches. He says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, what is the office of a bishop? Bishop, pastor, and elder are all synonymous terms. So he says, if anybody desires to be one of the elders in the church, one of the pastors in the church, or one of the bishops in the church, then these are the qualifications. But for whatever reason, we took that term bishop and we promoted it to an office that is not even. So God is still calling apostolic ministry, because saints still need to be equipped, because the body still needs to be built up, and there are still principalities that need to be dealt with. Can somebody say amen to that? Put that last slide on the screen. Last slide. The last, it's a map. There you go. This map is an area from Highway 49 to Three Rivers to O'Neill Road and Dito Road. And every dot and circle that you see there is a particular crime and a number of those crimes that's committed from O'Neill to Dito, from 49 to O'Neill. And by the way, this is just the month of March. Every crime that's been documented, if the police have been called for it, watch this, the white ones, the white with the number, that is the call and the nature of the call. So theft, fraud, whatever. The gray circle those are the convictions in that particular area. That's just the month of March. So watch this. What do you do? What do you do? That means that we have a ministry to families. When I just typed in the theft portions from embezzlement, auto theft, burglary, when I just typed in all of those, that was the majority of what you see on that screen. So if that's what's going on in this region, then as a church, we should be targeting both spiritual and natural ministry towards what's going on in the region. There are some folk that are stealing because they're dealing with a poverty mentality. So they will never have enough. They will steal more than what they actually consider needing because they never want to deal with that. So there is some educational and some biblical literacy that we need to give concerning God's prosperity plan for his people. There are some thieves and things that are going on because of the nature of fear around them. I'm going to get you before you get me. There is a lot of ministry that needs to happen because when we tell people about Jesus, watch this, and we bring them into this great light of salvation, they still need their minds renewed and they have to be taught the word of God in context to where they're from. And all of that is good. But the success ratio will be predicated on not on the programs and the Bible studies and the prayer walks. It will be predicated on the reality of whether this principality is in the power over this area or has he been subdued. If he's still in authority, you can teach all you want. You can explain all you want. His job, according to the scripture, is to blind the minds of God's people. What are you trying to say, Pastor McGee? So God is raising this church up, not just as a teaching church, a pastoral church, evangelistic church, prophetic church, but God is actually raising us up as an apostolic church where we not only teach, we not only shepherd people, we not only evangelize the truth, we not only prophesy and exhort, but there is an apostolic grace upon our lives to actually deal with the principalities that's hovering. When Jesus calls his apostle, the very first thing that he gave them was dominion and power. When they came back, they were so shocked and amazed. They said, Jesus, even demons are subject to us in your name. Why is that statement there and why is that so important? Because what it means is that when these boys went out, they didn't just heal and make people's lives get better, but when they went out, whatever the darkness that was hovering over that individual's lives, that thing submitted to them. That's why the seven sons of Sceva, that demon said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. How do you know Paul? How do you know Jesus? Because he had encounters where he had to leave territories when they showed up. So if we embrace who we are, if I embrace who God has called me to be, that means that we claim territories for Christ. And it will cause effectiveness in this ministry to escalate to a whole nother level. If we successfully do what God has called us to do, just look around, everybody, just look around. Just look around. We ain't going to be able to stay in this building very long. Like we already needed. Sister Johnson, 50 more people. No, 25 more people can't come in here and sit comfortable. I promise. Look, y'all, so look at y'all, you bunch of. Right now, some of y'all would be mad if 25 more people came in here. You'd be getting your purse. My purse sitting there. Can't you see my purse sitting there? Now, some of y'all like to sit, take up two seats. You mean to tell me I gotta sit like this? Like if 25 more people. What I'm telling you, we got a strategy. We got a strategy naturally. God is starting to deal with me already. God is starting to deal with me already concerning the region. And I'm preparing folk to go out. to go out. To go out. This is what I need. Thank you, God. I'm done. I need to say this, and I'm praying, and I'm done. This is what I need. It's what I need. There's an individual contacted me. And if that individual is here, this is for you and for everybody else who need it. They contacted me about ministering. They wanted to minister. They want to teach and preach. And I'm excited about the eagerness. I'm excited. This is what I need from that individual, and this is what I need from you. Because I'm ready to, like, send folk out. I'm ready to send folk to engagements. The engagement I sent Lav to a couple of months ago, a man of God called me. Can you minister? I can't, but I got somebody who can. Lav, go get them. So if I'm sending you out, for right now, like, I got this. I got this. I got it. This is what I need you to do. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, if you want to go. This is what I need. Watch this. I need you to take this Bible and solve your own problems. Because this is not, listen to me, this ain't theory. This is practical application. So what I'm doing here on a Sunday morning, I'm taking this Bible and I'm helping you solve your problems. And the only thing that qualifies me to do that is because I take this Bible. I'm telling you, your answer's in this book. Your answers, they in here. And if you would take your time and get in here and figure out how to deal with all of this stuff that's been going on in me for years, it will be easy for when a brother comes to you and say, man, I'm struggling with, I got you. Why I got you? Because I know what the word says about. How you know what the word said? Because it said it to me first. I can help you with your marriage because this one helped me with mine. Help you with your kids because this one helped me with. Help you with your finances. You know why? Let me go on and go there. It's a trip. How is it? You come to the church and you want us to pay your bills, but you don't want our training on money management. No, just pay the bill. I don't want to go to no class. Can you just write the check? Look, Pastor, you ain't even got to write it to me. Just write it straight to the company. So you want the church's money, but you don't want the church's training. Because this is what I know. If I give you the money without the training, I'll see you next month. So to really help you is not to just give you fish, but to teach you. Man, take this book. Let's fix our lives. Let's solve our problems. Let's be better because we're in the book. We're in the book. Hey! Listen to me. My little prophetic gift, it's growing. Man, it's growing. God's showing me stuff. It's blowing my mind. What I'm seeing. Watch this. Jamie, I was talking to somebody and I said, I'm looking for a, because this is what Greg McGee does. Anything that I want to become proficient in, I always get a mentor or coach to train me, to challenge me, push me. So reached out to a couple of people for them to recommend individuals who are strong and prophetic that can really challenge and train me. And while I'm praying on it, because they gave me some names and I'm thinking about the names and I'm praying, this is what I heard God say to me. It wasn't audible. It wasn't a voice, but it was a strong impression. And this is what the impression said. You haven't even studied the prophets that I've already called. Watch this. And yeah, this what hit my mind and what I knew God was talking about. The 12 minor prophets, or a group of prophets that I have not spent enough time actually understanding their ministry. And here it is. I'm looking for a contemporary prophet to train me when I got 12 historical prophets that God has used in an amazing way that have books they have written already. And I've spent limited time, actually. So before, I didn't even make the call. I've been studying Hosea all the way to Malachi. These 12 men of God. Can I tell y'all what I learned so far? Hosea was the prophet that God told to go marry a prostitute. So I understand from that text that as a prophetic individual, then I have to give my life that, because he said, I want to speak to you, to them. So in essence, I want your life to be a message to the people, not just your words. That was the first thing that I saw. Here's the second thing that I saw. Chapter number 3, he told Hosea, go love her again. Yeah. So you know the story. He marries Gomer. Gomer goes off, gets sold into slavery, and he has to actually go buy her back. God says, go love her again. So you know what that means, love her again? That means that when God told him to marry this whore, he didn't just go through a ceremony. He literally threw his heart into what God told him to do. I don't know about y'all. I don't mind marrying a delivered sexy red. Delivered. I don't want no current one. God says, marry her as a prostitute right now. And this man made a choice. I'm not just going to perform ceremony. I am going to literally throw my heart into what. This was the nature of the prophet Hosea. It challenged me as a man of God that there's some tough things. Everybody shout tough things. Some tough things that God is going to tell me to do. And this should be your posture. Don't just do it out of obedience. Throw your heart into it. I got that out the book. What about Greek? It helps if you understand that, but you don't have to. You don't have to. Just get in the book. Talking to Monte the other day, Monte was like, Pastor, some message up here. Man, how you see it? Man, how you? And this is what I told Monte. I just read. I read. And I study. And I let the Holy Ghost make the connections. Because the Bible declares that he brings all things back to your remembrance. He brings it back. He brings it back. So if he's bringing it back, that means you got to put it in there first. Some of y'all, the Holy Ghost ain't got nothing to work with. Holy Ghost like, man, I want to get some, but I ain't nothing there to get. What you need to do is put plenty in there so he got plenty to work with. Am I making sense in this place? Thank you, God.